to you today. We thank you for just your dying on the cross for us to heal us, Lord, to save us. Lord, we just, in this season of Thanksgiving, we're thankful for your salvation. Lord, and we, as we go and celebrate your birth later on next month, we're just so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, I just ask you to help Tim to bring what you've downloaded to him this week. Lord, to have us open our ears and listen, Lord, and apply that to our lives as we go through every day. Lord, I ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open up the book of James. We'll be in chapter 5. We'll cover verse 13 through 20. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen above my head. This has been an incredible book. We're finishing up the book of James today. And many of you know, or some of you know, that it was the first book of the Bible I studied when I became a Christian. And the guy who was leading me told me to read and highlight verses that I wanted to memorize later. And so he was really wanting to instill in me a desire and a discipline of scripture memory. And as I studied the first chapter of James, which is the first chapter in the Bible I had ever studied, I finished and the entire chapter was highlighted. And the Lord was faithful to grant me some gifting in recall and memory, and I memorized the first chapter of the book of James the first month I was a believer. And it has paid incredible dividends as I walk through life and seeking out what God wants, and that has continued to give me great discipline in memorizing scripture other places. But James is a book that some of you may know. Even Martin Luther said he wished it wasn't even part of the canons of scripture because he felt like it led us in a wrong view of salvation. Yet I hope what you've experienced in the last 18, 20 weeks as we went through it, that's not true. He is very clear with who he's writing to. This is James is the author. He was the brother of Jesus. And he's writing to those Christians who he pastored in Jerusalem prior to Stephen being murdered. And then there was a great dispersion of those who were Christians in Jerusalem at the time to throughout the area and eventually the world. And so he's writing to all of those. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among nations. So these were not just Christians, these were Jewish Christians. And he writes to them to challenge them, to encourage them, oftentimes to call them out where they're not living out their faith. But it was not written to explain to them how to come to faith. He'd already been doing that for years. It was to encourage and challenge those who were already part of the army. Those who were already enlisted into God's army, how to finish strong. He talks about being steadfast. He even uses the word stand firm. He talks about how our faith must be lived out, not in order to get it, but because we have it, because we have Jesus Christ in us by grace through faith in Christ alone. We then must live that out. That is the natural flow of being a believer. He opens the book by saying, consider it joy when faced with trials. He ends the book, the section we're going to start today, by saying, is anyone among you suffering? We can see that they are in a challenging position. They're on the front lines of the battle. They have been a part of a growing congregation in the at one point 2,000, 5,000 people in Jerusalem, and then disperse throughout the regions. There's suffering. There's trials. There's temptations, not only from the outside world, but he says, even from within their own wicked hearts, by their own evil desires, they're dragged away and enticed. He encouraged them not to show favoritism toward one group or the other. He walks through and teaches them that your pride should not be in what you can accomplish, but in what Christ has done for you. He goes through and does incredible one-liners, yet they all fit together with this overarching theme is, how then will you live now that you are a Christian? He not only taught them about suffering, taught them about facing trials, taught them about being on the front lines, but he himself, not only was he, I consider him, he was a man's man. He was a God's man. He was tough. He was tough with how he lived. He was tough with how he spoke. He was tough with how he wrote. He was tough. Not only did he encourage them to finish strong, but he himself finished strong. James' life ended when he was thrown off the temple for not renouncing Christ. He didn't die so the men beat him to death with a club. His last words were recorded as, I beg of you, Lord God our Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Some similar last words to his brother, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He writes to encourage the believers to live out their beliefs. But he wasn't someone who just was a good writer or a good pastor. He lived it out himself all the way to the end. He stood firm. He was steadfast in what he believed and who he followed. I've heard it said that I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. He did both. He didn't just say it. He didn't just encourage it, but he lived it out all the way to death. He died well, but he died well because he lived well. He writes in James to encourage believers to live out their beliefs, that their faith in Jesus Christ would be evident in their lifestyle of following Jesus instead of this world. He constantly combats the way of the world and the way of the word. And we must follow Jesus and the way of the word. Here where he finishes, he talks about prayer. As you, when I read the verses for today, you'll see prayer, then prayer, then prayer, then prayer, then prayer. I want to start by teaching as Jesus taught about prayer, just to give us some framework for entering into James' teaching on prayer. So I'm going to read Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And he gives some ways not to do it and then a way to do it. He says that when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's other stories of two men praying, and one is talking about how awesome he is in his prayer. At least I'm not like this sinner next to me. There's a lot of teaching on how not to pray. But then very clearly, let's look at how he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There was an admonition. There was a worship. There was a praise to who he's talking to. There was an adoration. God, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There was a very clear distinction right here, even in the beginning. He's saying, you are my Father in heaven and you're holy. And it's almost an admission that you're so much more, so much above, beyond who I am. You see, I believe that prayer takes humility. Many of us in the room are very gifted, talented, have great character, and can accomplish incredible things without God. But it takes humility to say, I need you. I can't handle all this on my own. He then says, give us this day our daily bread. give us what we need. I constantly try to teach my sons the difference in the word want and need. I too need to listen to my same advice. Give us this day our daily bread, what we must need for sustenance today. And then as he's looked at the Holy One in the middle of that, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This whole idea that I'm going to pray totally dependent on God, but totally dependent on God's will, not mine. I'm not saying don't ask, but know the word well enough to know if you're asking for things he wants to happen. Pray his word back to him. You are holy. You are above me. You're beyond me. Your will be done. Give us the sustenance we need today. And where we have failed, you forgive us. And where others have failed us, might we forgive them. And God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He didn't even say to sin. Don't even let me go near the temptation of sin. In this, we have the provider. We have him providing. We have him protecting. What a safe place. It's very hard to fall when you're on your knees. But it takes a lot sometimes to get us there. A definition that I like of prayer, this is from a book by a guy named E.M. Bounds. He has like 8 books on prayer. One summer I read them, and here is the biggest takeaway I got from it. It's prayer honors God, and prayer dishonors self. It is man's plea of weakness, ignorance, and want, a plea which heaven cannot disregard. God delights to have us pray. Those who are proud, I bet, pray less than those who are humble. Those who realize their need for God versus those who think they can handle it all on their own. James speaks into that. He says God gives grace to the humble, but that he opposes the proud. Let's look at the verses. James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. One version y'all may be more familiar with says it's powerful and effective. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless his word for us today. Here's some just basic observations. Every verse, verse 13 through 18, talks about prayer. If you're sick, pray. If you're well, pray. If you're suffering, pray. Get this person to pray. Get this person to pray. Get this every verse 13, and I believe actually 19 and 20 does also explain that as we go further. He says to pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're cheerful. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you've committed sins. Pray to confess sins. If someone wanders from the truth, pray for them. Who all should pray? Anyone. Anyone. The elders. One another. The righteous person. The one with a nature like ours. The one trying to bring a brother back to the truth. What could be the results of prayer? Save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. He'd be healed. Prayer has power as it is working. It might not rain, and that heaven might give rain and the earth bear fruit, would bring back a sinner, save his soul, and cover a multitude of sins. And just the observation of these verses, we should be praying. Those sound like the kind of things I'd like to see happen. And if you're struggling where you fit, maybe you're not serving as an elder. Maybe you don't consider yourself a righteous person, but you do have a nature like ours, and you are an anyone, and you are a one another. And perhaps you're one who's trying to bring back a brother to the truth. As I was preparing this, there are so many verses on prayer. We could be here for weeks. And I mean weeks on end. I don't mean weeks of sermons. I mean, we could just go verse by verse by verse through the verses on prayer. I'm going to share some of those that popped up in my head this morning that aren't in your outline above me. Psalm 119:50 said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." Our comfort in the affliction. Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Do you see the presence of God? Psalm 41:3, "The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness." How about that as a prayer for someone sick? The Lord sustains them, and on their sick bed, he restores them. Psalm 6:2, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." Do you see the weakness? Do you see the confessing, the need? I need you, Lord. If anything's going to happen, Lord, you've got to do it. Let's look at James 5, again in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." James talks a lot about trials, temptations, sufferings. He's talking to people he knows have been suffering. Here's how he has addressed them so far. Chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the test of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In verse 12, chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." You see trials and temptations and sufferings. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For we stumble in many ways." Chapter 4, 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" There's a battle. We're on the battleground. Chapter 5, verse 10, 11, "As example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Multiple times, James is talking through the temptations, the trials, and the sufferings of believers. Do we think we just escape all that? I think some of us do. Some of you may have heard the verse that says, "Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that was in you to anyone who asks." Anybody asked recently? See, it's altogether different. Be ready to give the answer versus living a lifestyle that will cause them to ask. Why do you live this way? Why would you make decisions like that? Why do you live this way when no one would have found out? Why are you living with such resolve, with such steadfastness, standing firm in all these areas? Perhaps we haven't had the trials, the temptations, or sufferings because we're not following very closely to the one who suffered the most. Perhaps, as James challenges us, we follow the world much more than we follow the Word. But he says this, anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. He doesn't say, roll up the sleeves, get the job done. He doesn't say, you pansy, get up. If any of you suffering, let him pray. James knows the only strength that we have is running to Jesus. Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. He boasts in Christ and Christ alone. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How did you receive Christ? By grace through faith in Christ's death alone. How are you established in that faith? You're rooted and built up in him, not in what you can do, but what in he has done. Just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. When he does things for you, thank him. So easy to say, hey, I need prayer for this. Would y'all pray? And then when he answers it, say, man, I'm so glad he answered it. But do we give thanksgiving? Do we celebrate what he does? Do we remember, man, he answers prayer. I know that because he just did it. Oh, and then he did it again, and then he did it again. And if he answers prayer, should I pray more? Remember how he taught us to pray, though? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Many of us ask for things that he decides not to give us. So we must pray, trusting that he knows the best. He has a bigger plan, and he understands the ripple effects of what he does and allows. So look at verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in this section, I think there is a very clear theme. Some of us would say, well, Tim, I don't know that there is. Yes, prayer is all over it. And yes, you should be talking about prayer because it's in every verse. But we got somebody who is suffering and someone who's cheerful in the same verse. We got sick, call for the elders of the church, and then there's this thing with the oil. I don't understand that. And it's going to make them well. And all of a sudden, his sins will be forgiven at the same time. And then somewhere in the middle here, we've got Elijah praying that it would not rain and then that it would rain. Like, how does all this fit together? What's going on in these verses? And why is it jumping around like that so much? Well, I don't think it does. And so some of this comes from the word sick here. Because what we want to do is we want to say, if anyone's sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, and pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Many of us have misquoted a lot of sections of the Bible in our past. There's a section in Isaiah that says, by his wounds you are healed. By his stripes you are healed. Maybe you've heard that version. And what we want to say is, well, I'll never be sick then. Is that true? What is he? I will take the temporal sickness over the eternal any day. What has he healed me from? The worst disease possible, sin. He's healed me from eternal damnation from God because he absorbed the wrath of God in my place on the cross. I've been sick. Most of my life was not. In the last couple of years, I had COVID pretty bad and salmonella poisoning and then poison from eating oysters. You don't want any of those. It is a good weight loss program, but not one you want. But I'll take those every day if it was to trade the hatter salvation. He didn't die on the cross to save us from getting sick this week. He died on the cross so we'd be healed of sin, be forgiven. But let's look at this. If anyone among you is sick, the word sick in the Greek in this section is asthenēo. It means without strength, feeble, or weak. Without strength, feeble, or weak. Is anyone among you without strength, feeble, or weak? Let him pray. That same sick relates more toward what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, which is, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word for weary there is kamno in the Greek. It means faint, wearied, sick, tired, or weak. Very similar to the word used in James. It might be a better translation. Is anyone among you weary, faint, tired, weak? Anyone? How about when if you have vacation? How do you feel the day you get back? It's like you need a vacation from your vacation. If any of you is weak, weary, faint, tired, let him pray. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Why would it say, let him call for the elders of the church? Like if it was the different word for sick, meaning that you need an infirmary, that you're sick, the word we would translate that as, and you wanted a healing from that, have you ever noticed there's not a spot in the Bible that says, well, call the healers? That's a whole nother sermon. I was going to throw it in there. There's no time. But it says, call the elders. Why would you call the elders if someone is weak and feeble and faint-hearted and weary? Well, you would want someone who is walking closely with the Lord to pray for you when perhaps you're too weak to pray for yourself. What about this whole anointing the head with oil stuff? So there are several different types of anointings in the Bible. I'm going to share some of these. The rubbing into the skin. The pouring upon head or feet to comfort and perfume the body. The treatment of wounds, as in the Good Samaritan. The oil of gladness, the oil of joy, the oil of incense. The anointing of a body with oil before burial. The setting apart of someone for service accompanied by ceremonial oil or anointing. The consecration of someone or some place, like the tabernacle or its furnishings, that were anointed with oil as a place of holy worship. A common practice at this time when a traveler entered your home or someone who was tired, weak, or faint would be to wash his feet and anoint his feet as well as his head with oil. Why? They lived in a very dry, humid, hot place. What do you think the skin was like? Cracked, dry, weathered, chapped lips. It was a comfort to have the oil rubbed into the skin. It was like what we would do as a medicine for that ailment at the time. But here it was common practice to do that. The anointing of the oil in this section in James is the rubbing into the skin. It was not a ceremonial. It was literally an affectionate way to comfort someone who was weary, weak, or feeble. How did it go? If anyone among you is sick or weak or feeble or faint, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So in the New Testament, there are 84 instances of someone praying for someone else. This is the only time they prayed over them. They prayed for them, prayed with them, but this was pray over him. It literally gives the appearance as if the one being prayed for is in a lower stance than those praying. That he is weak, feeble, maybe not just faint-hearted, but literally faint. So weak, he or she can't even stand up. So weak, perhaps could not even voice or utter a prayer for themselves. If any of you is weak and feeble or faint, call the elders of the church, let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And what does it say? And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Perhaps strengthen him or her. Help him or her stand fast. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Help him or her no longer look at their circumstances, but look at Jesus, who can make them well, strong, fit for service. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick or rescue, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. This is the whole idea of someone who's been on the battlefield, on the front lines in ministry, who has become weak, faint, and can't even utter the prayer, God, would you help me? God, would you be my sustenance? Would you give me this day my daily bread? Call for some who are mature, who have requirements to be mature, to serve in this role as elders, as we saw in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And let them come, pray over him, anointing him with oil, this dry skin, chapped lips, worn out feet, and pray that God would give them strength. And the Lord will raise him up and forgive his sins where he's fallen. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I mean, a bunch of us could have quoted the rejoice always, pray without ceasing part. So we see the context. It's to love on, encourage a weak brother or sister in the Lord who is faint-hearted. I think it's a direct relationship to what's going on in James here. And we know that in Acts chapter 6, when deacons were first named, and what occurred to cause a dispersion, a guy named Stephen, who is one of those chosen to be a deacon, to take care of widows, he was in the next chapter preaching the gospel and put to death for it. And that caused this dispersion. Do you know why they elected the deacons? It was so that those who were in leadership could focus on their main priorities. Their main priorities were ministering through the word and prayer. That literally the deacons would take over this mercy ministry so that those in leadership in the church could be sure not only to be ministers of the word, but ministers of prayer. that they would pray without ceasing. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I would challenge our leaders. Do we pray? Are we trusting that God is going to do the work in our people? He's going to keep them strong, that if they're faint-hearted, that he will be the one. Anybody ever gone through a dry time in your walk with the Lord? That's the word we use to describe that, isn't it? Maybe I run to the word as a discipline and on a regular basis, and some days it just feels dry. Like we're potentially weary, cracked skin, chapped lips. Maybe we need someone to come and pray with us and anoint us with oil to soothe us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to admonish us, to help us, to pray with us. Verse 16 says, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, what did we just hear? He says, not only should, when someone's weak, you call for someone to pray for you when you're too weak to do it for yourself. Not only should we comfort and soothe and anoint and pray, but he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is this whole different level of vulnerability. This is that I am so committed to following Christ with you that I would share my own sin issues with you that you could pray for me. Would you pray that I have victory over this area? Would you pray that I'd be healed of this sin that rots me to the core? This sin that I've kept along as a pet on a leash, thinking I could tame it, when the Bible says to put it to death. Would you pray for me in my sin? And I'll pray for you and yours. Confess your sins to who? One another. Guess who that includes? Every believer. I don't want to step on too many toes, but this is a verse that the Catholics have taken out of context and have you have confession and penance. It's not what it's talking about. It didn't say to a leader in the church. It says to one another. It says to your brother or sister. It says to pray for one another that you be healed. Not that you do something in recompense for what you've done in sin, but that literally God would forgive you and heal you from it. And then he finishes this verse by saying the prayer of a righteous person has great power. It is working. He's almost coming back behind you saying, he'll do it. It has effect on us. It's not empty prayers that hit the ceiling as we may feel in a season of dryness. Would we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another and be healed? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Some of you say, well, Tim, maybe I'm not a righteous person. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. If you're in Christ, you have direct access to the throne of God. He was pleased to allow it because you're sons and daughters. He says that he delights when we pray. There's a lot of roles and positions in the church that have requirements in the Bible or giftings or talents. There are none for prayer. It doesn't say pray if you've read this much scripture. Pray if you've been a Christian this long. Pray if you can check off this list. It's pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you're joyful. Pray when someone's in need. Pray when someone's hurting. Pray when someone's weak. If you can't pray, ask the elders to come and pray for you. If you're struggling in sin, grab another brother or sister in Christ and confess your sin and pray for one another. You'll be healed. It's great power. It's effective. It's at work. And then in the middle of this, we have these verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours who prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Is it odd that we're talking about nurturing those who are weak, feeble, faint-hearted, anointing them with oil for the dryness that they're going through? And in the middle of that, we have an example of prayer of someone like us. He says, are you a prophet? Then how is this? It's because it's someone who went to God in prayer. That's how he's like us. He trusted God and prayed. He prayed, but he did say he prayed fervently. It was an ongoing. It wasn't a one time. He prayed fervently. On Wednesday night, Tuesday night, we had an MC, and we're talking about prayer, and one of the people at the group says, some of these prayers I've been praying for so long, I just, almost want to give up hope that it's ever going to happen. And I said this. I said, I think the opposite. I think if God has kept you praying for that long, surely he's going to do it. Might we believe that he can, that he will, but might we still pray the way he taught us to pray? Adoration of him, trusting his will is better than ours. We might not get the answers that we want, but it doesn't mean he doesn't answer. Why this prayer? Why this result for Elijah? I couldn't imagine a better picture of it not raining for 3.5 years of a dry and weary land. Perhaps we view our walk with the Lord this way. Perhaps we've been in a season of dryness, of wearisome, of faint-heartedness, of weakness. So then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Perhaps we need the living water poured out on us, that we would bear his fruit. I don't think this amazing answered prayer in the middle of the end of James is on accident. I think it's specifically for the context of the struggle we have on the battlefield of walking faithfully with the Lord, that we can be weak, we can be feeble, we can be faint-hearted. We need to pray. When we can't pray, we need someone to pray for us, someone to pray with us. When we struggle with sin, we need to confess our sin to a brother or sister in the Lord and ask them to pray for us, that we'd be healed from that. And we can see Elijah, that he trusted the Lord, prayed fervently, that we can pray fervently and see him work. His will, not ours, be done. Verse 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We were talking on Tuesday night, and I don't believe there's any other part of Scripture that talks about covering a multitude of sins except for the word love will cover a multitude of sins. When you see a brother wandering from the truth, this is not someone who's just weak and feeble on the battle lines. This is man down. He's wandering the opposite direction. We have several people in the room who have served in the military. And there's a motto among those. God, core country. But yet, most of those who have counseled through struggles, the biggest thing they miss when they're no longer in the Army or in the Navy or in the Marines or in the Coast Guard or the Air Force, it wasn't the organization, it was the men or the women they served beside. They felt they had the team. And now they're civilians. They don't have that team, that tightness, that dependence on brothers or sisters to have their back and them have theirs. But when they have someone who is no longer in the battle, they don't leave them on the field to die. They go get them, they bring them back, they bring them home, even if they die. If any of you among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't think that you nor I can save someone from their sins. I think this too is perhaps us sharing the truth because they've wandered from the truth. Let's point them back to truth. But I think the only way they come to repentance is the loving kindness of the Lord leads them to repentance. That we would pray. I said in the beginning, verse 13 through 18 mentions prayer in every verse, but I believe 19 and 20 is about prayer also. I think you shifted gears here. It says, trust God because you're weak and you can't do it on your own. Oh, but right here's the end. You got to do it all. Don't think where he's going here. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, will cover a multitude of sins. Might we not only be watchful of our own hearts and souls, but would we watch our brothers and sisters around us? That when we see them wander for the truth, we would run after them with the truth. We would pray the Lord would bring them to repentance. And that saving their soul is God's job. Romans 1:16-17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it's in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't say you live by faith to get righteous. It says the righteous shall live by faith. The believers, as James has said for five chapters, will live it out. We do not have the power for salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the section one more time, James 5, 13 through 20. Hear it this time, maybe freshly from what we discussed. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he fervently prayed that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Got two more verses in conclusion. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. He says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He didn't say that we don't. He said that he doesn't. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can pray. But God is the one who does not grow faint or weary. He is the one who gives them power. He is the one who increases their strength. He is the one who renews our strength, that we shall walk and not be faint. Would we depend on him? I've heard it said that you can measure how much you depend on God by how many hours you spend in prayer. This is a catchy little phrase I heard early days of being a Christian. It was, if you fail to plan to pray, your prayers will fall prey to other plans. If you fail to plan to pray, your prayers will fall prey to other plans. And we'll close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I mentioned part of it earlier. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's referring to all of chapter 11 here, by the way. We call it the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, goes on and on and on and ends with people losing their lives in faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Key in on verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Go back to verse 2. Often, when we are dry, weary, faint, feeble, weak, it's because we're looking at our circumstances. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder, he started it, and the perfecter, he'll finish it, of our faith. Might we gaze at Jesus instead of our circumstances? He says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so you'll not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do we finish the race marked before us? We consider what Jesus went through, how he finished strong, and how his power that raised him from the dead is at work within us. And as we look to him, he says we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. But if you do, pray. If you're too weak to pray, call others around you who can pray for you. If you have sin, confess it to your brother that they could pray for you. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks always. I think it's fitting that James started the book, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. He ends the book saying, if any of you are suffering, and he goes into this monologue about prayer and praying for one another and supporting one another, and that, how are we going to count it joy when face trials? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Might we pray? I'm going to pray. Father, we come before you now. And we're so thankful that you are holy, holy, holy. That you are above us. Your ways are above us. Your thoughts are above us. Because, God, there's so much we don't understand. And, God, it is easy when we depend on our own strength and our own desire to fall short, to be weak, dry, even faint. God, would you strengthen us? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you strengthen our resolve? Would you help us be humble enough to pray? Pray for ourselves, pray for our families, pray for one another, pray for our leaders. Pray for those who might wander from the truth that they would come back. God, it's not when all else fails, pray, it's pray. Pray without ceasing. God, would our lives be evidence that we walk around through this life in a conversation with you? You've given us direct access by your grace through Jesus Christ's death to your throne. We can enter your presence at any time, anywhere. And anyone in Christ can. God, would you teach us to pray? Would we pray fervently? Would we pray always? Would we pray continually? Would we pray without ceasing? For God, it displays our dependence upon you, and God, we need you. We need you for strength. We need you to be able to stand firm. We need you to be steadfast. God, lead us to pray. We ask for these things, and we pray these things for your glory, for your will to be done, for your daily bread to come. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.